Thank you, Lord. God, we thank you again that we could gather in your name for your purposes, in your timing, Lord, that we might be in your word, that you might be in us. We thank you so much, God, for your mercy, your plans, your progress, your all that you're doing, God. And we're grateful to be here as your friends and not your enemies, God. And we would ask again that you would give us ears to hear. You would open up our hearts, God, our minds, God, that you would move in us, God, where this is more than history, God. This is your story, God. This is your plan, God, both for what has been and what will be and what is occurring on earth even right now in these days. So we bless you and we thank you. We ask that this time together would glorify you in all things and you'd open up your word to us, God. Amen. So I am planning to take next Saturday off. It'll be very good for all of us that I could just use a little bit of rest. I am pressing in with this study and thoroughly enjoying it. At the same time, it's a lot of work, but I don't want to give up on the amount of work, and I don't want to just burn out doing this. So I'm excited about this, and it's really good. In fact, it was funny. Vicky pointed out that I was off on my timing and said I'm taking off the 13th of June, which is the 12th of June next Saturday. She said it was just proof that I needed to take time off. I'm reading a very interesting book. It's called Unsealing Daniel, and it's by a guy named Daniel Bruce. And it could be a little bit of a crazy maker if you're not familiar with some stuff, but I'm loving it. I'm dialoguing with the author. He doesn't live too far from us. He lives in Atlanta, and we're going back and forth now, and I just like it. You know, when you read something that is different or challenging or sees things in another view, you want to be careful that, because there's a lot of weird stuff out there, and you want to make sure that things don't contradict Scripture. You want to be very, very careful. There's a lot of false doctrine, false teaching. Some of it is sadly intentional. Most of it is not. Most of it is not. And so it's good to have the word in you as you read other things. But I could say that I think this guy's book is pretty good. And it could have prophetic ramifications, but it doesn't disqualify what we believe already. But there's other parts and pieces to it. Like I've said many times, just because something has not been fulfilled, we know it will be fulfilled. But just because something has been fulfilled does not mean God can't fulfill it again. That is very clear in Scripture. And this guy trembles at the word, and he keeps referring to things as chrono-specific prophecies. Timing accurate prophecies. This morning I was up praying and I was thinking about Jesus saying it's time. And he goes into Jerusalem the one day they didn't want him crucified. Things were chrono-specific. The temple was destroyed the same date more than once. So God uses timing. It's not a crystal ball kind of circumstance, but he does things in certain ways because he's trying, even as we're studying here, he's trying to teach us to understand how he talks. I mean, he's so gracious that he speaks to us on our level, and even oftentimes in dreams, he ministers to us in a love language that is specific to the person. So I love it. It's not one size fits all. But at the same time, he's trying to elevate us to have ears to hear and eyes to see and minds to understand according to how he's doing things. As much as we humanly want, we want to keep dates and times accurate, and that failure has led to some confusing bunny trails. And so we just want to be careful there. Okay, so here's a Daniel 2 quick recap. So the terrible, frightening dream of young King Nebuchadnezzar, new on the throne, shook this guy up, and it does several things. It sets up the series of events that disclose the future plans of God for the world and its rebellious governments. We went through that last week in depth. If you haven't heard it, you can go back and find it. But it sets up a series of events, not serious. If you have my notes, I'll correct that. There's a violent crushing of governments at the conclusion of the age. It's very clear in Scripture. We could want to apply to God a greater mercy than he actually has. But one is, it's really not greater. It's just humanistic. The word's clear. You can read the end of Isaiah 14 if you like. So it sets up the series of events, disclose the future events of the world, and the return of the Savior. That dream, it functions by setting the prophetic stage on which the prophet Daniel is being set up by God for prominence, influence, distinction, and also eternal credibility. There's an amazing irony to the fact that in the Jewish writings, the book of Daniel is not with the prophets. He's in what's called the writings. In fact, Tanakh, T-A-N-A-K-H, is an acronym for the three different segments of the Jewish scriptures. But he is not in what's called the prophets. So who ends up calling Daniel a prophet? Jesus. Jesus marks Daniel as a prophet. So everything you read that contradicts the book, here's your choice. You can weigh it against what Jesus said, or you can say that commentator makes a good point. It's your call. But God's watching us, and he's watching our responses. This whole chapter is about God allowing people to be tested and watching their responses. This dream in chapter 2, it also sets up Nebuchadnezzar, who's sort of horrible. He has absolute power. And it looks like, according to chapter 4, which we'll see next time we meet, it looks like he actually gets saved. But we're going to watch something that we will see in our own lives.
It's just a little bit raspy. That's
raspy. Okay.
That's you.
That's probably me today. It might be my raspy. It might be my raspy voice today. All right. So let's go on. So what we have here is we have a bunch of setups. Okay. So for us in that, what's happening is that we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar take a step forward and a step back, another step forward and another step back. Please remember this and take heart as you watch people who you love take steps forward and take back and steps back. They're going to have dramatic events in their lives. They're going to declare Jesus as Savior. Then they're going to go backwards sometimes. It's not just policy, but it's situational, and oftentimes it happens. Nebuchadnezzar is an amazing story of an incredibly stubborn, ungodly, spiritually dark man who keeps going back to weird stuff and eventually looks like he gets saved, okay? So what we appear to be staring at the imminent return of the Lord, he's going to fulfill the following in the timing of God. So here's Psalm 2. We read it all the time, but it's critical. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? We talk about them setting themselves up. They're setting themselves up against the Lord. And he sits, God's really mocking their futile plan. But look at the end of it in verse 8. He's talking to his son, and he says, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance." So this is the end game. This is the plan for the conclusion of the age, is that all the nations will be the inheritance of Jesus. And it says how that's going to occur. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. It is not a gentle handover. And then he says that the kings need to be instructed and understand that they're called to honor and respect and fear God. That's what Psalm 2 is all about. Now, just in case you think that was just in the Old Testament, we go to Acts 4, and Peter is explaining the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament to the New Testament saints, and he says to them, verse 24, "So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David had said,'" and he quotes Psalm 2, "'Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ.'" So the rulers of the earth is way more than what happened in Jerusalem at the crucifixion. That was a ruler of Rome. So what we're going to see as this thing goes on is that we're going to see a world that's more violently opposed to everything godly. They're going to be opposed to you if you stand fast. They're going to be opposed to church. They're going to be opposed to righteousness. They're going to be opposed to scripture. They're going to be opposed to gatherings. They're going to be opposed to preaching. They're going to be opposed to teaching. Comes with the territory. The good news is that Peter ends saying, God, stretch out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done in the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. This is what God is calling right now. And this, in fact, is the story of this chapter. There's people standing firm for truth, no matter what the cost. So even now, God, we pray that, God, that you would reach out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders might be performed in the name of Jesus, the Savior, God, and you would pour your Spirit out on your people, God, that we would speak your word with clarity, with mercy, with kindness, but God, with great boldness, God, no matter what the cost. So our investigation and study is not so that we become experts in history. I'm going to say it over and over again. There's a lot of history in Daniel. In fact, some of the later chapters, which are extremely prophetic, have a lot of things that have already occurred looking back from 2021. It's not simply so we check off Daniel's 1,000% batting average. It's so we understand that God is perfect in all of his ways, including the prophetic, and there are non-negotiables. And he will have his way, and we do win big, but we will walk through what he's called us to walk through. So there's a couple of things. Our pressing in to the things we're pressing in right now is that our minds are transformed, because there's a 24/7 campaign to conform your mind to how the world thinks. There's no Sabbath for Satan. He takes no Sabbath. In Acts 2, we're called to speak the word with boldness. In Colossians 1, it says Paul is talking about the mystery of salvation through a man, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to us, his saints, to them, to the saints, not to the world, but to the world through the saints, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And here is the mystery, which once you know it, it's not a mystery anymore, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him in you. It's a Holy Spirit infusion in you. God working in you, burning in you, moving in you, you making room for him. Him we preach. What do we do with that preaching? Warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. Purpose? That we may present a select few? No. Whosoever will, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This is why we're here. This is why there's a shaking work. It's not when the shaking work is over. How many times have you heard when we get back to normal? Says who? Says who? So remember this, okay? Isaiah 60 is one of the divine contradictions of Scripture. Arise, shine, verse 1, for your light has come. It's ready here. Arise and shine. You wake up. You arise. For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. That's the purpose of God. That's understanding Psalm 24, that you could lift your head up and the King of Glory comes in. That you do that, that that's an intent of your life. And then he says, behold, it's interesting, this word. Behold, I always say, check it out, don't miss it. But you think, if darkness is covering the earth, why would you have to not miss it? Wouldn't it be obvious? The don't miss has to do with, this is a preemptive strike against teachings that darkness isn't going to cover the earth. There's churches thinking when it gets back to normal. Everybody would love it. I really think God's plan's way better than what we could ask or think. And these are going to be the days of the great harvest. This is going to be, oh, pour out your Spirit, pour out your Spirit, pour out your Spirit. And the Lord's going, you bet. Here goes, hang on, press in, get ready, situate yourself, position yourself. I'm going to pour my Spirit out. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. However, but the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen on you in the dark place. You will shine brighter in a dark place. Take a cheap flashlight, outside on a sunny day and it's nothing. You are way more than a cheap flashlight. His light will be seen upon you the darker it gets. And the result, the Gentiles shall come to your light and the kings to the brightness of your rising. This is the plan of salvation. This is God going hard after people. And think about it for a minute. If he went hard after Nebuchadnezzar, who else is he going to go after? So let's not write anybody off right now, okay? So the Daniel recap. This whole thing's a setup. This whole chapter has the irony of the word setup, 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 setup. This is a setup. So the king set up a demand that the wise men, including the Chaldeans, not only interpret the dream, but first have to tell the king the dream. That's what we read last week. And they can't. And they begin to be slaughtered. And meanwhile, Daniel becomes their literal savior by seeking God and getting the dream and its interpretation. And, you know, these were not Jewish guys, so you could say it. He saved their bacon. He literally saved the Chaldeans' bacon. If anybody should have been grateful to Daniel, it should have been the Chaldeans. But we're talking about a wicked society. And when a society is perverted and wicked, everything is tweaked. So we're not to be stunned by what we're seeing in government right now. Not only in America, but around the world. We're not to be stunned by it. Daniel 2, verse 10. We read it last week. The Chaldeans, I'm setting this up for chapter 3, answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or us, the illuminated Chaldeans. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men in Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. That was the stage that was set prior to Daniel pressing in with his prayerful companions and receiving the dream and the interpretation that we went through last week. So God in his mercy, even towards the Chaldeans, provides Daniel with revelation. Daniel recites the dream, gives the interpretation, saves the Chaldeans. And here's this proud, arrogant king who's going to again take steps backwards in chapter 3. And here's what the king does at the end of chapter 2. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, who probably fell on his face to no one, fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, commanded they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, now remember, this is the guy who's going to build a golden statue 90 feet tall. Okay, 9 stories tall. This is a massive building program. The king answered Daniel and said, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. So the jeopardy of being slaughtered and desperation of the saints not only reveals to the readers God's plan for the governments, but it also moves a wicked king closer to salvation. There are so many things happening at once. Sometimes we look at things like, why is that guy being a jerk? Why is that client so cruel? Why is my neighbor so loud? Why? There's so many parts and pieces to this magic puzzle. We have to recognize that we don't get weirded out by what looks like incongruities or offenses or things that don't go the way we think they should go. God is coordinating something way bigger than what we'd imagine. Then the king promoted Daniel, gave him great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon, meaning over the Chaldeans. Also, Daniel petitioned the king and set his 3 friends over the affairs of the province, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So this corrupt environment, okay, is being set up for these guys to exercise jealousy and hatred. That's the storyline of a progressively more corrupt world. You'll do everything right. You'll be holy. You'll walk in humility. You'll be in the perfect will of God, and people will hate you. Jesus told us that. Meanwhile, here's truth. Look at James 3:16. This is simply a statement of fact. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. It's almost like, what part of that verse don't we understand? This is politics This is corporate life. This is my car is cost more than your car. This is my nation is better than your nation. My language, my policies, my principles, my trophy wife, whatever you want to call it. This is the storyline of the flesh. Daniel 3, at first, bow to a statue almost sounds goofy to us. Can you imagine that? If someone said, hey, I'm going to build a 90-foot statue, it's going to be 9 stories tall, we're going to make it out of gold or cover it in gold, it's going to be spectacular, but you got to bow down to it. You think no one's going to do that? It just sounds biblical. It just sounds biblical. It's almost petty. It's like, are you kidding me? I don't know if you guys ever saw, was it Nebuchadnezzar in the great statue? If you guys can get a hold of VeggieTales, it's one of the best. It's one of the best episodes. It is so funny. It is so well done. And they're singing this song. The guy builds a chocolate bunny. Nebuchadnezzar builds a gigantic bunny, and it's chocolate. And they have this great dance routine. The bunny, I love the bunny. It's hilarious. At the end, it is so weighty with the Spirit of God, you could have an altar call. And these guys are there saying, well, he promoted us, he gave us tithes, basically it's just a chocolate bunny, why don't we bow down? It's amazing. If you can see that, you'll have great time. You can show it to your little kids or grandkids, and at the end of it, you could pray with everybody who's around. Okay? However, here's what the Jewish people knew, and they were in captivity, and they had been warned. We started off the Daniel study by looking at some, but not nearly all of the verses on why the Jewish people were in captivity. But let's go to Exodus 23. This was fresh. They were fresh from the Red Sea parting. They were fresh from the plagues. They were fresh from the destruction of the Egyptian army. They were fresh from leaving with the jewelry and the flat screens out of Egypt. Exodus 23:20. Behold, again behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. That's good. For my angel will go before you and will bring you in to the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. The joke being because children of Israel were his favorites. Okay? However, here's the storyline. They were being brought in and they will cut them off. But all of these things that God's bringing them in are conflicts. He's bringing them in. And he says, he gives them a warning here. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works. But you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. That's pretty amazing prophecy. But it's clear it hasn't happened. Because there's been failure on earth. And here's the word to us in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10. Now all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The end of the age has come. These things are written so we take heed. So we understand what's going on. So looking back into the scripture, it's about us being successful and walking forward with God. Because as things heat up and what's fulfilled from Daniel and from the lips of Jesus, as we get into the tougher days, we want to be prepared so we're not broadsided like, how did this happen? I didn't know. No one ever told me. Well, we're being told. The scriptures are here to tell us. Jeremiah 9, listen to this. This is so cool. This is why we want to know and understand God. And this is why there really is a satanic campaign to keep the New Testament saints out of the Old Testament and to keep them out of prayer and to keep them out of the whole Word of God. This is Jeremiah 9:23. 20-26. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, Chaldeans. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, like Nebuchadnezzar, poster child. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches, which will be Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4. But let him who glories, glory in this. You want to rejoice in something? Glory in this. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. He's in relationship, and he understands what I've revealed to him experientially in his own life, through the Word of God, what's going on, current events, history. Understand that you know God, you understand how he operates. And then he goes, he sort of says, and let me tell you what I'm talking about, that I'm the Lord, I'm in charge, I'm master. Ongoing, exercising, loving kindness, primary, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. I love that. He goes, I love doing that stuff. He says, but judgment is part of the righteousness. Behold, again, don't miss it. The days are coming, says the Lord. I'm going to go after everybody. I'm going to go after everybody. I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, right in the middle there, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who were in the farthest corners, where they couldn't even imagine people would be, such as us, who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations, all, just like Zechariah tells us, all the nations will come against Jerusalem, are uncircumcised. And all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in their heart. This hasn't happened yet. So this, we're going to look at it, but we're going to look at Ezekiel 39 later a little bit. But what we're seeing here is we're seeing this thing, much has played out, some has yet to play out. Again, regarding bowing down, Deuteronomy 8. Remember, these guys knew it. I mean, they studied Torah. They studied scripture. Deuteronomy 8:19. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, you shall surely perish. Because it's not going to go well. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Verse 28, Deuteronomy 28:32, all pertains to the covenant, the great promises of blessing, but also the accountability of covenant. And if they fail, your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long. There shall be no strength in your hand. These people are already in captivity. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and produce and produce of your labor. You shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs, not Robin and her tennis injuries, which cannot be healed, boils which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. Poster child, Nebuchadnezzar. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. Whoa. Now, interesting, there's not even an awareness of why these things have happened to all the Jewish people, even today. There certainly was not an awareness when they were in captivity. Daniel had that awareness. You could read chapter 9. The ones who studied scripture understood what God was doing. Jeremiah 16 is amazing. Verse 10 through 15. And it shall be, and Jeremiah is right prior to the captivity that we're looking at in Daniel right now. Just to give you a time frame. It shall be when you show this people all these words and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster against us? What is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we've committed against the Lord our God? Well, we know why. Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord, they've walked after other gods and have served them and worshipped them, and have forsaken me and not kept my law. You've done worse than your fathers, for behold, each one of you follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. Remember when we were reading Hebrews and he says, if they did not escape, who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape? This is not just to make us uneasy or queasy, but it's for us to understand that God has called us to a great place of intimacy with him, but with a place of accountability. You've done worse. Okay, therefore, I'll cast you out of this land into a land you do not know, neither you nor your fathers, and there you shall serve gods day and night, where I will show you no favor. But this is amazing, verse 14. This is God's goodness. This has not yet been fulfilled. And this is amazing, because this book by Daniel Bruce talks about Passovers. I believe he's accurate in what he's doing. He's counting Passovers as a critical event, and I've said this many times, and even our little email dialogue, we have a little difference of opinion on who's called to observe Passover. I see everyone as being personally adopted into the household, therefore eligible to be sitting at the table of the family, but the scriptures clearly say that it's a holiday to be observed for all generations, throughout all your generations, for all times, forever. There's purpose in it, in the remembrance of God's deliverance, but it's a critical key, I believe, in unlocking prophecy, is the concept of Passover. But in Jeremiah, he says this, therefore, behold, the days are coming, not yet, but they're coming, says the Lord. It shall no longer be said, the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. Because the Jewish people look at Egypt as being, we were pretty much innocent and we went down there because there was a famine, and then we just got enslaved because things got crazy and another Pharaoh came up who didn't know Joseph, and things went sideways, but God delivered us, and so let's eat. They still to this day, many times, except for the ultra-Orthodox, the things they're sticking their finger in the dike of God's wrath in Israel right now, but most of the Jews do not want to address the captivities, not just captivity of Babylon, but some of the other captivities over the course of the history of the Jewish people through both testaments. They don't want to address those things, that maybe something's not right. Maybe in the New Testament, they haven't accepted their only Messiah. Maybe they're still doing it wrong. But he says, therefore, the days are coming, behold, okay, that it shall no more be said, the Lord who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But here's what the Jewish people will eventually say once they look on the one whom they've pierced. The Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands he has driven them, all of them. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, but not yet, okay, that they're going to say, the one who brought us out of the places where he drove us. This thing has not yet happened. So here's what we got in Ezekiel 39. Okay, this is important. Here's the when of the fulfillment of the realization by the Jewish people of to why they've had so much trouble. It's absolutely critical. This week, functionally, Netanyahu will be out. The government that is coming into place in Israel has Arabs in the government.
And they're connected to the Muslim Brotherhood.
This is not the end of the story, but this is tightening of the noose around the neck of Israel right now. God will get the Jewish people's attention. It's happening right now, guys. It's happening right now. Ezekiel 39, verses 21 through 29. I'll set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgments, which I've executed, and my hand, which I've laid on them. All the nations will see it. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God. When? Prior to that? From that day forward. Not until the conclusion of the age. That's why we have to be merciful in our prayers to the Jewish people, but honest. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity, not because the Gentile false gods were stronger, but for their iniquity. For the iniquity of the Jewish people. Because they were unfaithful to me, therefore I, sovereign God, hid my face from them. I, sovereign God, gave them into the hands of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. Very sobering. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I've dealt with them and hidden my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now, after the judgment on the nations, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. And I will be jealous for my holy name. When? after they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid, when they were doing well and they thought they had it wired and they forgot God, he said, I had to come back and address them yet again. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then, not yet, upcoming, stay tuned. Anti-Semitism running rampant in America, France, Europe, all over the place. Then they shall know that I'm the Lord who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them anymore. Why? Because they'll have turned to him. For I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. Okay, now, let's go to Daniel 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. That's 60 times 18 inches. That's 90 feet. That's a nine-story building. This didn't happen overnight. This was a big plan. They probably had a design contest. They probably assembled the chief craftsmen. They accumulated all the gold. They melted it down. It might have been gold even taken from Israel. There were people already in captivity. They make this image. Its height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. 6 is a very interesting number in the measurement systems of America. It is taken from Persian mathematics. They're all about sixes. They're all about sixes. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, and the king sent word to gather together all the big cheeses, the who's who, for a summit meeting, a gathering. And they came from near, and they came from far. And they brought their best clothes and their jewelry and all their incantation garbage. Sent word to gather the satraps, the administrators, the governors, like Daniel and the other two, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. This is the guy at the end of chapter 2 had fallen on his face and declared who God really was. He had taken major steps backwards. He wasn't saved. He wasn't set free. He was still demonized, declaring who God was in chapter 2. And now he's still manifesting. So what's their response? The satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the princes gathered together. Provinces, thank you, gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples. Now remember, it was an honor to be there. These guys, this is VIP. To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony, they practiced. This was a huge event with all kinds of music. You shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Are you kidding me? No, he's not. That was then. It hasn't come to the worst days yet. So at that time, these people made what seems humanistically to be a really good choice. They figured it's just a statue. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre in symphony, with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So look where we are now in the world, and look at the woke culture, and look at the cancel culture. And look at the small price right now, which will escalate and increase as the days go on. Consider that. Now, it doesn't mean we plant a flag on every hill and we die on every hill, and that everything that we're told to do is the mark of the beast. Don't go there. At the same time, what's the trend right now? To people who don't fall in line, what is the trend? Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans who were alive because of Daniel and alive because of the prayer meeting of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with Daniel, crying out for mercy. That was the match that lit the fuse for the revelation of the dream and its interpretation. I want to stop for a minute and note, please, in Daniel 3, there's no Daniel. He's not in this chapter.
He's not in the crowd.
He's not in the crowd. We don't know where he was. Was he on business? We don't know where he was. It's very interesting, though, because once again, the anointed guy, the star of the show in the book of Daniel, happens to be Daniel. Where's Daniel? And you know, you got to think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego probably loved walking three steps behind Daniel. It was probably safer. And now there's no Daniel here, because God will deal with all of his people. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. The Chaldeans, who were full of envy and wickedness and deceit and were only alive because of God's mercy shown on them because of Daniel's prophetic accuracy. They're so stirred in their jealousy. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Well, why would they say that other than having a plan of destruction? There are certain Jews among you, among whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you've set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, a despot, a nutcase, raging ego, spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I've set up? Now, if you're ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I've made. Look at the conclusion here, how stupid and foolish this is. Good. Good. I'm satisfied in my madness if you just do this work of this act of contrition. Good. Sounds petty, but the stupidity and the foolishness of worshiping anything but one true God is going to get more critical as things get darker on earth. It's going to get more critical. We're called. You know what? Practice being outspoken these days. Practice now. Open your mouth now. Practice having your hands in the air. Practice on Facebook if you have to, wherever God calls you. If he delivers you from Facebook, hallelujah. If you're there, practice on it. Okay, but if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Because I'm Nebuchadnezzar. How great I art. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. They were resolved already. They were resigned. They knew it was going to cost them. They were resigned what they were going to do. They knew in advance. They didn't know what they were going to say, but they knew to whom they were going to be faithful. Some of these lion and bear events in our lives right now, which might cost us discomfort and put us into danger, are to grow us in an understanding of God's faithfulness, so that when Goliath shows up, you're busy looking for the stones instead of the exit. If that is the case, if you're going to throw us into that fire, because we're not going to bow down, our God whom we serve is able. He's more than able. The issue is not a question of able. That's not the storyline of Scripture. He's never not able. The issue is his will. We read Hebrews where they stopped the mouths of lions, but tell that to Isaiah, who was sawn asunder. It's not a question of ability. It's a question of God's purpose and will for your life. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs and ask those people whether God was able to deliver them. He delivered them. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand functionally one way or the other, O King. We're not going to be subjugated here. But if not, if he does not deliver us from the furnace, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. We have to have a bottom line. And the scripture in Revelation, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar, okay, he'd earlier fallen down, and now he's going crazy. The guy's manifesting, because power corrupts. Now remember, the image of the government of Babylon was pure. It wasn't a good government, but it was pure in the sense that it was efficient when one rules. But he was an impure man ruling. And the only real pure government will be when one man rules, and it will be Jesus. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed. The demon showed up toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that he probably spoke to these guys. I mean, they were like up, they were big cheese in his organization. Now he's manifesting, and they were cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They weren't the last people to be thrown into a furnace. Many were probably thrown in for standing firm for God and were not set free like these guys get set free. It wasn't a question of God's ability. So they're falling down. There's already burning dead people around because it was so hot. And they must have set these furnaces up as a demonstration, because there was obviously the ability to look into the furnace. Some people think there was a window in the door. Others projected or have illustrated a furnace where you could look down from above and see the action. Just like when they threw Daniel into the lion's den, these people were degenerate. When they went into Saddam Hussein's palace, there was a room with glass walls where they could watch as people were thrown to lions in Saddam Hussein's palace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered said to the king, "True, O king, look." So they're obviously able to look. He says, "Look, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Somebody supernatural is in there with the three. I know the three guys. I don't know that fourth guy. He's supernatural. And they're not laying down anymore. They're walking. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, and saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God," here he is proclaiming God yet again, still not getting saved though, "come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the kings and counselors gathered together, and they saw that these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of the head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they frustrated my word," the king's word. So another chink in his demonic armor, "and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or its language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces." He's still sort of dealing harshly with people. "And their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there's no other God who can deliver like this." Now you sort of wonder whether that part of the world still honors that decree. I don't think so. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Wild. Wild and crazy, huh? We have no clue what's facing us going forward. But we know who's able. We know who leads. We know who directs. We know who rescues. We know who takes home when it's our time. And we know who will be glorified when our response is yes. We do not have grace to future project our response to craziness. It just won't work. But we read these things, and we discuss these things, and we're aware of these things, so we understand the climate in which we're living in these days. We're here to glorify God. And when we continue saying yes, He will be glorified in our lives. Lord, we bless You in this, God. We thank You, God, for calling us out of destruction, God. Many of us were headed for destruction 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. So anything that might be upcoming, God, it would be at the conclusion of bonus years anyway. Lord, we thank You for Your mercy and Your goodness and Your kindness and Your plans, God, that You will maximize Your glory through the ones who would say yes, God. So we say yes to You right now, Lord, that You would see us through Saturday, God. That this is the day that You have made, and we rejoice in that, and we thank You for the heroes of faith that went before us. We thank You for the martyrs. We thank You for the ones who were rescued. We thank You, God, for the ones who walked through the Red Sea. We thank You for the ones who've been delivered. We thank You for the ones, God, who have suffered, God, because Paul, the martyr, the soon-to-be martyr, said, "This light affliction, which is but for a moment, works in us a far and exceeding eternal weight of glory." We thank You for that. We ask You, God, that You would expand our spiritual perspective into eternity, that we would see what counts and what doesn't. God, that we would not pull an Esau in our lives and sell the glory of eternity, God, for something here, including safety, including even our skin, God. We bless You in this, and we thank You, God, always and at all times, God. Your grace is sufficient. And Lord, as we unmute our mics, God, You're redeemed to the earth. A small, teeny-weeny fraction of the army of redeemed that is on earth now, and also knowing that many more will come to You in these days, in this season of great harvest, God, because we are here, God, to be infused with Your Spirit for the purposes of evangelizing a shaking world. God, we say amen.